I've got me some props here today, and want to talk about these candy bars. Did you see these? They are a Hershey bar wrapped with our flyer. Makes a perfect little ticket. And Brindley talked about the neighborhood adoption program. Listen, this is our very best effort at inviting kids to Vacation Bible School. We just know that if we invite kids to Vacation Bible School, they'll come. Kids want to come, and this VBS has quite a reputation, so a lot of people know about it. And we've just found that if we invite kids to come and tell them about Jesus, over 90% of them will put their faith and trust in Christ. Lot, that many kids will become believers for the first time in their lives. It's just that hugely successful. And so what we are asking you to do is to consider adopting your neighborhood. There's no one better in your neighborhood to invite kids than someone that lives there. So we have these kits there at the back at a little table. After church, walk out, and there's a little table with some kids with some of these invitations, these flyers. Take as many of these as you want. Just guess about how many kids you might have in your neighborhood. You can come back and get more. You know, if you don't have to go just one night, you can go several times, you know, when you find those kids and their parents are going to be home. It works much better than that. Just invite them to VBS and they will come. Will you do that? Will you consider helping? This is the very best idea we've ever had. And so bless you for volunteering to help with that. Okay, are we good? Everybody good? I was proud of the team. They said, you know, what did she say? She was third string quarterback. Did she say that again? Listen, huh? Fourth string? That's because she felt so bad about the first service. She goes, I'm not even fourth string. But I'm telling you, it's a lot better out there than it is up here sometimes. I've been the first team quarterback for years, worship leader, and many days was not that good. We're just fortunate, aren't we? Yeah, bless the Lord. Okay, ushers, you guys go ahead and come forward. Like I did in the first service, I want to pray our prayer. We're searching. We're on the hunt for God and His leadership for our church. And we as a church this morning prayed our prayer that I wrote, first prayer I've ever wrote. Normally just pray like what I think is the Spirit speaking in my mind. We wanted to be in real unity as we prayed together about our next pastor. The search team's working on that. They're taking resumes in now, and I have no idea how long that'll take. It'll take God's timetable, but we're willing to lift them up and support them in prayer, right? They got a big job. That's a huge job being on that committee. It's a lot of work, and so we have promised to pray. If you have your little compass We had a couple weeks ago, they're in the at the information desk. I'd like for you to get a little compass, put it in your pocket, carry to work, put it in your purse, do something, put it in the car, just to remind yourself every time that you see it, we're searching as a team, as a whole team, we're searching for the Lord's leadership on that. And so let's pray this together. Okay? Okay, good. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus and for His fame, we call upon You to lead our church family. We ask You to choose our next senior pastor. Give us a man who will lead us to green pastures that we might grow strong and healthy. Give us a leader who will courageously lead us into battle as we fight to increase the kingdom of God. Our greatest desire is to grow Your family. Give our pastor search team the Holy Spirit, that they will have the mind of Christ and a spirit of perfect unity. We remember Your great works and trust You to lead us to greater days. In the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, guys. Bless you. Thank you. We are NBF. That's who we are, and that's the subject that we've been talking about for a few weeks. It's the series title. I think I have it for you here on the screen. We are NBF. There it is. There we are. We are in BF. And it's a three-week series. Going to finish it up today. 2 weeks ago, we talked about we are searchers. That's what this is about, this prayer. We're searching not just for a guy. And we're not even just searching for that one guy in all of the world that we've asked God to pick for us. We didn't ask him to just line up a good 10 or 20 like Jesse did his sons. We believe that there's one guy that God has in mind. We've asked him for that. And we believe that. We're searching for that. But what we are as New Beginnings, since the day we came here, we're searching. We're searching for God, his leadership, his direction, and what kind of plan. Jesus said, the Bible says in the Old Testament, seek me and you will find me if you seek with all your heart, mind, and soul. We believe that. Number two, we talked last week. We are hungry. We are hungry for something. The reason we came through the door for the first time, we're hungry for something. We want more. We want more of God. We want more of him as a person. We know that he is holy. He is righteous. And we must come to him in holiness and righteousness. We are hungry. We talked about being hungry to live a different life, a righteous life. Today, we're going to talk about we are investors. That's what we are. And I've got this wonderful story. It's in the Old Testament. It's a phenomenal story. It's a story absolutely made for Hollywood. There's not a better movie script anywhere on the planet. This thing's got drama. It's got romance. It's got suspense. And it has a great, happy ending. And it's summertime's the time for movies. Have you noticed that? And so today's appropriate. I got to go to see a movie this week. I thought I'd go ahead and give you a preview. I went with my family, grandkids, and my brother. We went and saw Spider-Man. Yeah? Have you seen Spider-Man? I tell you, I highly recommend Spider-Man if you're 13 or 14. The kids, I asked the kids, how'd you like it? Oh, it was great. I look at my brother, what'd you think? He goes, yeah. It's kind of, you know, it's kids. But today's movie is for everybody, all ages. You guys down here, this is how to find a woman, a man. This is how you want to do it. But this is a great story for the rest of us. I hope you like reading. We're going to read a lot of it. It's in Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's get started. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One's name was Orpah, and the other Ruth. I feel sorry for someone named Orpah. And that just sounds like a fish or something. And anyway, I'm sure she was lovely. But after they lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's pause. This is a desperate situation in our movie script. Here are these folks who are experiencing famine in Israel, and folks were starving. This group went all the way around the Dead Sea, all the way to the land of Moab, where there were non-Jews living. Moabites were real enemies of the Jews. So you imagine how difficult that was. It was a man's society, a man's world. You couldn't own land. You couldn't own a farm. If you're a woman, it had to be passed down through the men, through sons, grandsons, etc. You couldn't even hold a job. You could work around the home and work in menial tasks. And here these ladies are. They live in Moab. Bad spot. Really, the building, the movie's already building a little suspense. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, drought's over. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods." They were pagans. "Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my God, and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I want to make a point here during this commercial break. There is one of the greatest examples of friendship evangelism we'll ever see, ever in the Bible. This woman, Naomi, must have been some phenomenal kind of woman. So much so that her pagan daughter-in-law decided, "No, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to stay with you. I'll live with you, I'll die with you. Your God will be my God." What is that? That's salvation. That is someone putting their faith in your God. You know what that is? That's this. That's Naomi making the point to be an investor. She invested by relationship into this daughter-in-law who was willing to leave everything and all of her family and everything for a future life of more poverty just because this woman had reached out to her and loved her. Now you can get your popcorn and we'll just get back to the movie. But remember that. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain from behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Let's talk about the gleaning, going out and picking up seed off the ground. That is actually going in where the harvesters have already gone in, and they've sickled the grain out, and they picked up the sheaves and bundled them, and in handling those things, some of the grains on the barley or the wheat would fall to the ground. And that was left for the poor, people who had nothing else, but they could come along into that field if they were allowed, if they got permission, and pick up seeds out of the dirt. How's that for trying to make a living? That's how rough this was. That's what she was doing. That's the lot in life at this point she had. Now, Naomi had a relative. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained there from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, She bowed with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I like this guy. This is a spiritual man. He is asking, "May the Lord bless you, woman. You invested in this Naomi, who was part of our family, and now I'm asking the Lord to invest in you and bless you." I like the fact that he didn't just come along and, well, let me get to that. We'll talk later about what kind of boss he was. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. Watch this, I've underlined it. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant." Imagine how she felt emotionally and mentally, socially. And this man, this great man of high standing, of wealth, comes and speaks that kind of kindness into her. How did that investment turn out? We'll see. "Though I do not have the standing of one of your servants," I'm not on the girl's level here. I'm the low end of the pole. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvester, she offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her,'" or the word there could even mean embarrass her. Imagine how she might have felt embarrassed just being there. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah." That's 3/5 of a bushel. One grain at a time, this girl was able to fill that much in her bushel. "She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over. She had eaten enough." After she'd eaten, I'm sorry. "Her mother-in-law asked her, 'Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is a man who took notice of you.' Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. 'The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz,' she said. 'The Lord bless him,' Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. 'He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living or the dead,' she added. 'That man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers.'" Okay, I would love to read the rest of this story. I'm going to have to let you go finish it up. It's great. I got to skip to the end because of time and ruin the movie for you, but it works out great. Anybody feeling any romance in the air? Yeah, I think when he had lunch with this girl, he looked over and go, maybe. No, he was a man. I'm sure he did. But he didn't have a wife. But notice how he acted toward this girl and how he was investing in her future. But let's finish the story. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous through all Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.'" That's an expression. It meant you've got someone to look after you. You've got somebody to carry on the family name. You got somebody to leave a print for all the investment you made on this planet. That's important. "And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." This is a great story. not just for how it turns out, it's phenomenal, but it's a great story of investors. Boaz was an incredible investor. Several people in this story are great examples of investing. These people are not consumers. They're investors. Consumers just take and use it and go on. We're all consumers to a certain degree. But God's people are not consumers. They're investors. We don't just come into the church to consume and see what the church can do for me. What can the pastor bring in a message today for me? Well, I need to find me a church that works for me and my family. That's consuming. That's not God's people. God's people say, I'm investing. God invested in me, and I'm going to invest right back for him. I'm going to grow the kingdom of God. I am here to make the name of Jesus famous. This next man that's our preacher better be an investor. If not, we're going to look for another one. We want to invest. That's what we do at New Beginnings. Always have done that from the first week. Look around the room and say, this is a place for investors. It's a great investment group. Consumers are worried about what they're going to have next. God's children don't. God say, I'm going to lay that up to you, Lord. You're going to meet my needs. You know what I need. That's consuming. You're going to take care of that. I'm going to invest. If you're too worried, maybe you're not doing the right thing. You're not focused on the right thing. Give something away and watch it grow. Boaz, great investor. First thing he did is he invested in people. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. The boss pulls up to the job site. He doesn't get out and say, okay, how much we got done? Where's my supervisor? Let me have a report on your duty. Well, I know that looks good, but what have you done for me today? Yesterday, that's consumers. He gets up off his horse or gets whatever he does. He walks up and goes, the Lord bless you, people, for what you're doing. He bless you, not me. What did they do? They gave him back a blessing. And the Lord bless you also. Boaz is modeling investing by the way he lives. He's got a good investment strategy. If you're going to plan for your retirement, you got to have an investment strategy. How are you going to save your money? Where are you going to save your money? You need someone to advise you that. I'm going to say that he's going to advise us today on investment strategy. He's got three things that I see. Number one, Boaz invested in the financial and the physical, both. That's what we do at New Beginnings, the financial, the physical. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay with the women who work for me. He already had hired hands to go along and pick up all the seeds. But what's he doing? He's saying, I'm going to take money out of my pocket for you. And furthermore, he told the men, and actually, don't embarrass her because of her poverty. She probably already feels bad for it. Secretly lay out some behind you on the ground so she gets it. He's investing in her as a person with his own money. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled, the men that I hired to bring water out here today. You get some of that. We invest in people financially and physically. I got some pictures to kind of help reveal what we do around here. Now, let's see what we got. Oh, there's a great story. Jessica was a College of the Ozarks girl, and she wanted to take some time and do ministry also. Came over here every Wednesday night till she married some boy, and he took her off. We're still mad at him. But she would come here on Wednesday nights, and those are kids in the baby's room or the toddler room, whichever room we needed her at. She was great with them. That little girl on the left, my granddaughter Evie, got saved at camp just a couple weeks ago. How about that? Yeah. That girl in the middle did some investing in her and made those rooms back there a good room for her. What else I got here? Oh, yeah, we got Spider Boy back there. That's in the toddler room. We invest in that little man. He's going to be a giant servant of God someday because of the investments his mom and dad and you as a church are making. That's my grandson, by the way. Yeah, I'm a pretty selfish grandpa with his kids. So what else I got? There's Christy Cardwell, Vacation Bible School outside, getting wet, getting soaked. Got them little kids out there investing in those kids. That's tough out there. It's hot out there. She's investing physical. What else we got? Oh, look at you. 1,253 Operation Christmas Child boxes. Every November, we go home and we pack these boxes and we send them to kids across the other side of the planet. You know, it's about $30 a box by the time you get it packed and shipped and filled. 1,200, was that $30,000 or more you guys come up with? You're investing in financially, investing physical, because some of those little kids in those impoverished places, they're going to get a toothbrush. First toothbrush, toothpaste, a bar of soap, a pair of underwear, a toy. The joy on their faces. You're investing in those kids. Fill your shoebox. Make it more. You're investing. Have I got something else? Any kids in your neighborhood? 60 cents. That investment might change them forever. Going to happen. We get a kid like this, we found over 90% will come to know Christ just because of the investment that's being made in them here. Number two on Boaz's investment strategy, and he invested in protection. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. He's looking after this woman. We do a lot. You do a lot. Made a lot of effort to keep this place safe and get all these kids in here. And when we take the bus out to pick up kids, we don't just send a bus driver and let them whatever back there. We always put a guardian on the bus. I did that a couple of years ago for Vacation Bible School. Put an adult on there to develop relationship with these kids. And I got on the bus with a bunch of the kids from the motel. Remember we went to the motels on the strip that had the extended stay and just gathered up kids and we put these kids on the bus, some of them pretty unruly and rowdy, and one little boy jumped on my bus, and he gone whipping right by me, and he jumped across a couple of seats and whacked a girl in the head and jumped in the back. And then he sat down, and he jumped right up and said, "Hey, old man in a white hair, where are we going?" Disrespectful. I remember thinking, well, you're probably going to hell, but we're going to Vacation Bible School. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's what I thought. I probably made somebody mad enough to never come back. Well, we invested in that little boy. He came every night, and I don't know where he is today. 90% of those kids come to know Christ. So one of these days, I'll sit down with him in heaven. Boaz invested in their soul. He invested in this girl, trying to look after her, not embarrass her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. She was the poorest of the poor, no husband, taking care of a widow who had no husband. You see, investors care more about people than they do stuff. This world, and not just the kids, but the adults that come in here, many of them are overworked, overstressed, overwhelmed. They feel like hamsters in a cage. They just need a place and someone to show them how to have some rest, how to have some peace. Here's a picture of a little girl, baby maybe, and picture number six, yeah. That's what we do. Some of them are a little rowdy, though. Some of these boys that come in here, they're a little rowdy. They're a little rough around the edges, and they're needy. Let me show you some pictures. That's needy. That's needy. Something wrong there. Let me show you another picture. Extra needy. Miss him. Love him. Needy. But having some fun here, it's what we do. It's what we do. People put people at ease. Boaz invested in this wife, this woman. How did it turn out for him? He got a wife. He got a good one, a hard worker. She cared about more about people than herself, cared more about God than she did her own security. He got a great reputation for it. He got great favor for his investment. Why? Why did that happen for him? Because God is an investor. He invests. He didn't come to the cross. Jesus didn't come to the cross and die so that we could become consumers. So that we could just look at Jesus and say, I need you, I want you. Save me, please. Forgiveness. Great. That's a deal, man. Heaven, I'll take heaven part of that deal. That's awesome. I'll take that deal. No charge. This was free to me. That's not the end of it. He didn't invest in us for that. Oh, he did. He wanted that. But his desire is for us to become investors like him. He's looking for partners. And he will bless your investment. Three things then I want to suggest you remember today. Three keys for investing. Keep this in mind. Number one, investments have no shelf life. When you invest in somebody else, you have no idea generations from now what might happen. God says in the Bible, he is able to bless a righteous man to his third and fourth generation of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Receive benefits today because something their grandpa or their grandma did. God can just, it says he invests, he will bless for thousands of generations. He promises that. Why? Why would God do that? He loves investments. He loves people. He loves investing in people. That little boy that disrespectfully called me, accurately called me an old man with white hair. I have no idea what he's going to turn out, how it's going to turn. I'm believing God. Number two, investments will cross lines. God will lead you to invest in across new boundaries, ways you never thought, ways you would be uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for Ruth to come to Israel. But she was doing it, taking care of this woman and pursuing her God. Boaz crossed lines to offer help and compassion, kindness to a woman that was a Moabite. They were enemies. The Moabites had slaughtered thousands of Israelites and et cetera, et cetera. It's worse than the North and South. Cross lines. Some of y'all would cross lines to make investments. I think I've got another picture. Yeah, now that's crossing the line. Those two women are crossing the line. But no, I'm kidding you. I do have a story, though, my favorite line-crossing investment. In 1979, when Marsha and I moved down here, we went to church, Kimberling City, met an older fella, retired home builder from Kansas City named Leonard. Leonard's gone on to be with Jesus several years ago. He was a deacon, elder in that church. Wore overalls. No, he wore suspenders and sometimes overalls. He just a common guy. He took care of everything in the church. He had skills, man. If something's broke, Leonard would take care of it. He was always around, good wisdom. And in 2000, I went to Israel with Leonard and a group. And Leonard and I were roommates, and I just loved him. I'd talk with him about stuff. I knew him to build houses. I go, well, Leonard, how'd you amass your fortune? And he laughed. He didn't have a fortune. He had a small house. But he said, man, I built houses. What were your houses like? Oh, they were little bitty tract homes. Those $15,000, $16,000 houses in the 60s and 70s in Kansas City. Got enough money to retire. And just always gave to the church. And I said, well, you've always been blessed then with your money. He goes, yeah. In fact, you know, I even bought stock one time. I said, oh, you did? He goes, yeah, I didn't want to. He goes, so my son in the 80s, late 80s, went to work for in the computing business and for a computer company. And, And he called me one day and said, Dad, this company I think is going to do really good. They're offering stock. I want you to buy some. He said, Son, I don't buy stock. I don't play stock market. No, Dad, you really need to do it. I think you need to do it. He goes, No, son, I don't. I made a deal with God. I don't risk and gamble. He goes, Oh, Dad, let me tell you. This is not gambling. No, son. And finally, he called me back. He said, Dad, he said, I feel so strong about it. I'm going to loan you $1,000. I want you to buy some of this stock, $10 a share. And he goes, Oh, I was so embarrassed. My son was going to loan me money. He says, All right, son, all right, I'll send you a check. Send him a check. He bought stock, and he thought, There goes that $1,000. I'm listening to that story, and I go, Leonard, what was the stock? He goes, Oh, some little company called Microsoft. It had split so many times. I said, Leonard, that's worth over $100 a share today. That's 19 years ago. He goes, Yeah, made me over $1 million. Leonard gave $750,000 to the church to pay off the mortgage. Never quit investing. Never lacked for anything. Wasn't a consumer, man. He was an investor. God will lead you to do something unusual, crossing some lines of some boundaries. Number three, investments pay dividends for your future. Every investment you make, God takes note, and it's banked in your account. You might pay financially. You might pay physical. You might do something. I'm just telling you, God loves investing and investors, and he loves to make people partners. Boaz invested in this woman. How did it work out? Got him a great wife, a great reputation, apparently a great little son. He raised a great family. That family had a great name. Ruth invested in Naomi. Back when she was just a young widow, she invested in taking care of this woman to go out and pick up seed out of the dirt to bring home something to eat for her. How did it work out for her? Naomi invested in Ruth. Naomi invested her heart, her soul. She won that person, that woman, Ruth, to faith in God by inviting her to the Lord because of the way she lived. This is better than any bachelor or bachelorette show ever, man. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. That was an expression saying, a boy has been born. He has your name. God has blessed you. This is gold to a grandma. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse. Did that ring a bell? Do you know who Jesse is? He was the father of David. You remember David? King David. They consider him the best king that they ever had. You remember, he's the one who fought Goliath, that little scrawny guy. All that kind of stuff. His great-grandpa was Boaz. Isn't that cool? What an investment. And 16 generations later in this family, another little boy was born, and his name was Jesus. How'd that work out? God loves investing in people. He loves when we do. Loves it when you partner. And the very best investment you can make today is just say, Lord, I don't have maybe a lot. Like Ruth didn't have much, but what'd she do? She offered herself, her life. She offered her life. Maybe today that would be best for you. Offer your life today to God. Everything you got. Your money, your resources, your relationships, your energy. Maybe God's calling you to do something. You're thinking about it. The investment comes first. Then the rewards. Some today might even say, you know, I need to give my life to Christ. I never have. Some might say, today I realize that this is something I need to do. Jesus gave his life for me so that I could give my life back. That's what he meant when he said, if you want to find your life, you must lose your life. If you want to find a great life, give up something. Give up the life you have. Maybe you need today to say, God, I need you, and I want you. You have invested in me. I know it. And now, Lord, because of your love, I want to love you back. I'm giving you my life. Here it is. Use it for what you want. Maybe today's the day of your salvation. Today you become a believer in Christ. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and confess him with your lips, you shall be saved. I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's your invitation to give your life to Christ. You don't want to put it off anymore. You want to do this today. Don't put it off. Maybe today, Christian, as I pray this prayer, you're saying, Lord, me too. I give you my life. You've been investing in me. It's time for me to invest back. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we are thankful for your investment in us, especially for Jesus. Gave his whole life that we might have forgiveness, that you might forgive us. So, Lord, today someone is saying, Lord, forgive me. Please forgive my sins. You gave your life for me, and now I'm giving mine to you. You do with it as you wish. I trust you. I don't want to be a consumer anymore. I want to be an investor. Thank you, Lord. I mean this. I mean it with my heart. And I look forward to what you do with it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time ever, and you asked Jesus to take your life, and you received his, the Bible says he comes to live with you. So where is God right now? He's inside your life. He's brought a new life, the Bible says. And it's important now that you confess that with your lips and tell somebody what you did. If you prayed that prayer, you need to tell somebody. You know, tell your friend who invited you to church. Go call your mom, your dad, your grandma, grandpa, whatever. Tell somebody what you did. It's a very important first step of your faith. All right? Okay. Now, here's what I'm going to let you do. I'm going to let you stand up. Go ahead, stand up. We don't have music to close with, so I want you to do this. I want you to look to someone to your side and say, I want to invest in you, so here's my wallet. You're not quite ready for that? Well, give some people a hug, and I'll see you at the back door.